So y'all, I've been here 26 years teaching, senior pastor 21, and more, I know sometimes it's hard because we're gonna dig into a lot today. I hope you got your game face on. We're gonna cover chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and the reason why I'm covering these big sections, although they're jam-packed, is I wanna make sure we are thinking about the Bible in its context. Because I'm gonna just tell y'all, I see people just grabbing individual verses and just making up stuff and making it say whatever they want. And this is, none of this is part of my sermon, but just a little extra for you to get to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I wanna start by asking kind of an unusual question. How many here have spoken at someone's memorial service? Raise your hand really high. I wanna see how many have done this. Keep your hand up, look around. So a lot of you've done this. I can imagine that when you did it, you might've felt a little nervous, but you really wanted to do it because of the impact that person had on your life, right? Maybe it was something they gave you, like $1 million, or maybe it was just a word that they spoke over you. And there was something that person, for some of you, that person was so important, they actually infused your life with hope, with joy, in a sense. It felt like they gave you an advantage, an edge in life. Now, what do we call that when we speak at somebody's memorial service? A eulogy. You know that's a Greek word? Eulogy. You know what it means? A good word. You speak a good word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's the main thing Peter is going to introduce to us today that he wants us to do in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your Father also. You know what word that word blessed is? Eulogy. Yeah, we're talking about conversations about Jesus here, conversations in a hostile culture. I'm gonna talk to you today about where it begins right here. It's about a conversation you're having this way. And when you're having it this way, also the rest of the world is getting to hear it. That you are eulogizing your Father in heaven and the Father of Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But let me say this. How many of you who've ever been in a memorial service and you heard that eulogy, you thought, boy, I wish I'd said more while they were alive about how they've impacted me, about how they cared for me, how they infused my life with joy, hope, and an advantage. Now, I want to tell you what is so striking to me that when Peter introduces this letter, he says, okay, y'all, get ready. Blessed be our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand who he's talking to. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has this unique authority. To those who reside as, what's your word? Exiles, aliens, strangers. To those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these people who are scattered throughout this expanding Roman Empire in the area of, we'll say, Asia. I want to tell you about these believers so that you can see how you are connected. You've heard of Nero, right? Say yes, okay. You know, Nero wasn't a very nice guy to Christians. We know at one point he's burning them at the stake. And we know that he is somewhere around what's happening right here. We don't know for sure when Peter writes if we've gotten to Nero, but here's what we know about that culture at that time. It was increasingly hostile to believers in Jesus. We know this, that there was this thing going on when Rome was expanding, trying to take over the whole world. They would do some colonizing where they would force people to emigrate to some of these lands they were capturing so they could populate it with people who knew how the system worked. And you know who they would pick on? Religious groups. They would pick on the Jews. And they would pick on this odd sect of Judaism, that's how they thought about it, called Christians. Because Christians increasingly, in their eyes, became a threat to the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And here's what they said about Christians, and it is striking. Striking how it sounds so familiar today. They called Christians atheists. That sounds a little weird, but I want to tell you why. Rome had its plethora of gods, including calling Caesar himself a god. He believed he was a god. And what they would do is they would say to Christians, listen, we'll put a Jesus statue up for you. Just do us a favor and worship all the gods and say, it doesn't matter what you believe. They wanted them to say, hey, every god and every way to heaven is equally valid. And when the Christians, when they actually offered this to them and they said, no, we will not bow down to these other gods, the Romans scratched their heads and they couldn't figure out what's up with you. They didn't understand that we right here believe the words of Jesus when he said, I and the Father are one, amen, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. And y'all, that's not a very popular idea today, is it? And it wasn't then. And it's becoming increasingly unpopular today. You know, could you imagine in Rome, Billy Graham preaching in stadiums? Could you imagine in Rome, Billy Graham being called Rome's pastor? That's what it was said of him. He was called America's pastor. And church, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that the days of the Billy Grahams who are speaking in large stadiums and being kind of cheered on by almost anyone, that is decreasing, right? As our culture is increasingly unfriendly. But I got to tell you why I'm so stoked today. Why I'm actually so excited that we're going through the book of 1 Peter that's going to help us have these conversations in a hostile culture, because you know where the Billy Grahams are today? They're sitting right there. It's you, Jay. The Billy Grahams of our world right now, Polly, yes, it's you, and it's you, Casey. And you, Todd, I see you back there. And you know what's so fun for me as a senior pastor? Y'all, I don't know if y'all get tired of hearing this, but I'm telling you, I am on this thing 3-4 times a week. We have a thing called a Conversations Hub. Y'all, this is our digital platform that you can go and you can mark where you're having a conversation about Jesus. And I get to see this. And y'all, this weekend, man, I got to mark a conversation with an Israeli Jew, somebody from Afghanistan, somebody from Iraq. I mean, I'm just having fun, okay? And y'all, and I get to see where the Billy Grahams out here are having conversations at Starbucks with a friend, like they were doing in Rome. They had Starbucks there, apparently. And I get to see where people here are having conversations after you've been at work. And somebody walking out the door says, will you pray for me? That's starting a conversation, right? And when people were playing pickleball, the national sport of Rome at the time was pickleball. Just kidding. And afterwards, you're having a conversation. And Peter is saying, you know what? This thing is getting hard, but here's how we're going to start. Eulogizing our living Father in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Father now and my Father. And so, this morning, we're going to dig into this text, and I want to give you three words. Words that you're probably familiar with. Why? Because it doesn't sound like a very good deal. Neil, you're telling me it's going to get harder. Amen, it's going to get harder. And y'all, when I say it's going to get harder, it's going to look like 90% of the world has always faced believers in Jesus the opposition they faced, okay? And I want to give you three words just to encourage you that you would begin with, oh, blessed be God, my Father. And the words are this: hope, joy, advantage. Got it? Hope, joy, advantage. So let's talk about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 3 where Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. Okay, we're going to do a little Christianity 101 here, Gospel 101, great mercy. The Bible says God, Romans chapter 9, has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Mercy is God choosing us, not because we were first round draft picks, okay? We weren't blue chippers, who according to his great mercy has caused us. Y'all, I want you to think about this. Peter's choosing his words carefully, has caused us. This is not I can, but God can. This is not I did, but God did. That's what we believe in salvation, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now, y'all, I was thinking about this as I was preaching first hour. You know, I'm got all kind of things going on up here. And I was thinking about before I became a believer in Jesus, and I would hear people say born again, and I thought it was the weirdest thing. And if somebody said, I'm a born again Christian, I would say, okay, they're a little weird. I probably should stay away from them. But it's actually an amazing, beautiful picture of what God has done for us. It's the word anagenesis. Genesis, beginning. That we understand that when God, our Father, said, by my great mercy, I'm going to cause you to anagenesis, that he's not grabbing you and trying to fix something up and just put a couple Band-Aids on it. That it is like we went through the womb again. That God gave us a new birth, and that's why he said, a great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And we're going to talk about that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, I want everybody in our church to be clear that when we talk about our salvation, it is based off of a real historical fact and a person. The resurrection. We believe here. And I say some of this for some of my friends that are here today who don't know Jesus yet. I want to tell you, we believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus, a real historical fact that we know that if that didn't happen, we'd be wasting our time and money here. And we are basing this off of the work and person of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not a philosophy, church. It's not just another religion. It is based off the work and the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Got it? And it gives us what we call a living hope. Now, anybody here agree with me that our world needs some hope right now? When the Bible says hope, we're not saying, I hope it rains. Or I hope it cools down in July. When we talk about hope, I have a definition here. Biblically, it is a confident expectation in God about God's good things to come. And in our church, we like to say that's our big H, hope, amen? And just to appreciate how much the world needs hope and what our little H hopes are, I was working on this sermon, it was about 10 days ago, and I ran across a story about Gustavo Arnal. Anybody know that name? 52 years old, Bed Bath & Beyond executive, okay? Some of y'all are really sad about Bed Bath & Beyond. Going down the tubes, and Gustavo married, had this swanky 18th floor apartment in Lower Manhattan. And really, I saw a picture of his family. I mean, they're Instagrammable, you know what I mean? All together, Arnold was looking at a $1.2 billion fraud lawsuit, and while his wife was in the other room, he took his life. He didn't have a living hope. But you know, he's not that different than us. Because what you had was just a guy who thought, I want a certain life, and I can have a certain lifestyle, and I can have a certain family, and I can. And he did a lot of that. Yet at some point, he could not. And see, church, we believe that a living hope comes when I say, I can't, but God can. I don't, but God did, right? To a living hope through Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, can I just put us on guard? We all have these small H hopes, right? And they're not necessarily bad things. I want a nice family. I want a good job. I don't want to find myself in a $1.2 billion lawsuit. But we believe in Jesus, there is this living hope. Now, I want to tell you about a friend of mine this week when he was telling me about when his father died. His name is Bodie Spangler. He's sitting in here this morning. Bodie tells me that his father died when he was 23 years old unexpectedly. He was on the tennis court, 46. His mom was 46 years old. She becomes a widow. His sister was 20. And Bodie said they went to the bank and they went to the safety deposit box drawer. Bodie writes, my sister and I went to the bank with my mom, opened the safety deposit box drawer that you hope you never have to open early, and there on top of all the paperwork, we found a treasure for all time. A gift, an inheritance. A just-in-case letter written by my dad in his handwriting that had been updated over the years. Here's some of the things his father wrote in that letter. I want to tell you how pleased I am with you as adults. I want to remind you both, Bodie and Claire, his sister, that I love you. I'm your father, and no matter what, I love you. And then he wrote, I want to remind you that I am in your corner. Your father is for you. Even if the whole world is against you, I am for you. And you know why I know about this? Because Bodie has been going around eulogizing his father ever since that day. Several years ago, I was at lunch with Bodie and he's telling me about this. Now, I want to make a point about this, but I want to just take a little detour. And I want to say something here. That some friends of mine just said, Neil, when you preach this sermon, you need to be aware. There's some people out there, as soon as you start talking about a father like that, it stings a little. Because you didn't have that kind of father. I want to acknowledge that, and I also want to say this. You have a Father in heaven. That what Peter wants for you, no matter how much pain that brings, no matter how bad life gets, no matter even if you're following Jesus and it causes you trouble, he wants you to be in a place where you say, blessed be God, my Father. And Bodie gets this little letter in a safety deposit box, and I want to tell you, church, you get a letter, your Bible, and so much more. See, Peter says this about your living hope, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. What's an inheritance? It's when the dead give something to the living that they did not earn. Oh, our kids. To obtain an inheritance, a treasure for all time that is imperishable. You know what imperishable means? Death can't touch it. I'll just remind us, our small age hopes, we ain't taking none of them with us, right? Imperishable, undefiled. You know what that means? Sin can't touch it. And even your sin. You can't mess this up. Undefiled and will not fade away, even time. Some of us are past 60 here, and you look in the mirror. You know about time, right? Even time can't mess with this because it is reserved in a safety deposit box in heaven for you. And you know what's so beautiful about this thing, church? The next verse says this, who are protected by the power of God. Y'all, there's so many cool words in here. It could take me forever, but I do got to say a word about this protected so you get a sense. The word protected there is a word that was used to describe the Roman military machine and a unique formation, this column they would create. And they were so powerful, they would just wipe out everything in its way. And God is telling you, your Father in heaven is saying to you, I want you to know you have a living hope. I want you to know this living hope, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God. And if you can't get your head around this, think about Jesus' words. Remember Jesus said in the book of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. This is about your salvation, church. The gift of your salvation that comes with a living hope. And they follow me. And now Jesus says, I give. Remember I said, according to God's great mercy, he caused it on a Genesis. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Yo, can you snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand? No. And Jesus then does this little argument from the lesser to the greater, which is another fascinating just idea, that Jesus in his submission to the Father, which we're going to have to learn about, because part of going out there and blessing our God and Father is learning submission in all areas of life. Jesus says this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I just want to ask you, who can touch your safety deposit box in heaven? Can you? Can, if you're a believer in India right now, can the government touch your safety deposit box in heaven? No. If you are scattered throughout the Asian Roman Empire, can they touch it? No. And whatever happens, the pain in your life, the troubles in your life, can't touch it. Amen? And so, church, here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to practice what I hope you practice every morning when you get up this week, what I hope you practice every day when you are brushing your teeth or you're having a bad day. We're going to eulogize our Father in heaven. So let's, can we say this together like we mean it, church? Big H hope. Blessed be God, my Father. I have a hope. Now, you thought I was ending my sermon. I'm not. I got two more to go, okay? Wow, where does the time go, Peyton? I think you're messing with me. You're making this clock go fast. Can we talk about joy, y'all? Let's go to verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice. What's the in this? The salvation we've just talked about, okay? You greatly rejoice, and he'll say exceeding joy. I want to tell you something, church. We don't rejoice in that which we are not sure of, right? We do not rejoice in that which we are not sure of. See, think about the hymns that we love in the faith. None of them go like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that I think maybe saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I would say I'm 50 to 63% sure that I'm found. No, in this you greatly rejoice. Now the next two words you're not gonna like. Even though, okay? Uh-oh, here, now we're gonna get into the hard stuff. See, it's like when you go to the doctor, get your annual physical, and the doctor says your heart is in awesome shape, even though your kidneys are shot. We don't like that. We go to the mechanic. Man, your engine is rock solid, but I do got to let you know that you need new brakes and new rotors. Your tires are gone, your struts and your shocks are gone, and we really got a lot of work to do on your front end, and here's what you're thinking. Ching, 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 and the dollar signs are going, and you say to yourself, this is going to be some pain. And Peter says, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, first century believer in India, or maybe even Dallas 2022, you have been distressed by various trials. And the word there, distressed, you could translate as pain. Even though now, you might have some pain. And there's all kinds of causes about that, as well as suffering for Jesus. You got real life. And you got kids who don't do what you're hoping they would do. And you got people getting cancer. And you got yourself doing some stupid things right sometimes, putting pain on you and others. Or you get old. And Peter says, even though now, for a little while, if you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith. Now, I want to say something here. Bodhi told me that another thing his dad said was this: God has a special plan for your life. And apparently his dad was constantly telling him that. Now, I think, Bodhi, your dad was really wise. Because, again, he's writing this letter thinking that if my son reads this, it's going to be a time of a lot of pain in his life. What can I tell him that would give him a joy beyond me, inexpressible joy? God has a special plan for your life. Now, I want to say this today because I've seen it in my own life. And it's happening to some of my friends right now. We get stuck on this issue when pain comes. Amen? One of the questions we ask, and I've asked it, is why? God, wait a minute. Why? I've been following you. I've heard these exact words. I've been following you. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why is this? And I've tried to. Why did they get cancer? Why didn't they get healed? Why is it happening to those believers in India? And I want to say a couple things about this. Y'all, I'm not in any way denying the pain. I am saying this, though, that sometimes I got to get past the question why and trust in a good, good Father in heaven who has what the scripture says over and over again, I've got a plan for your life, I've got a plan for your life, I've got a plan for your life. Y'all, last night, I was just doing some reading about the persecuted church around the world, and I was thinking about Joseph. You know the story, he gets in jail. I can imagine Joseph might have said, why? But you know what I'm really glad about? God didn't stop his persecution. Because it was through that many, many people, Jews and Gentiles, were saved. Oh my goodness, y'all see the implications of this? What if we weren't simply praying for persecution to end? Ooh, okay, this is a tough one, right? What if we were praying, okay, God, we don't understand, but we believe this could be for the salvation of many because we're not just living for ourselves. But let me tell you what Peter says about this. He says in verse 7 that the proof of your faith. Do you know what he's saying? We rejoice in trials because it helps us know for sure that we're really his. Y'all, I'm going to go back to a verse that some of my Bible scholars here, you were saying in your mind, oh, Neil skipped the hardest verse of this section. That's just like him. Randy, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where Peter says, those who are scattered, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Anybody over here have a problem with that verse? What is that about? God chose us. We talk about election according to his foreknowledge, that God, before I was even born, somehow made a choice, and I didn't get to vote on it, and I'm an American, and I don't like that I didn't get a vote on that. And you know, when I was a new believer, y'all, I remember being at parties listening to these other college students when they didn't know what else to talk about. We started debating this idea of God's election and foreknowledge. I don't think Peter put that in there for us to have a debate over it. It is a mystery. However, he's tipping his hand on this proof of your faith idea. Do you know who else in 1 Peter is chosen by God and foreknown by God? There's one of the verses, Jesus. When Peter says you are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, he's saying, let me tell you, just like your king suffered, you may suffer. Just like your king went into exile, you may go into exile. And Jesus, remember he said, if they opposed me, they will oppose you. That maybe, church, there may come a time, and you know what? Y'all, we don't ask for this, right? Because it's one thing to talk about suffering for Jesus. It's another thing when you have to actually take a beating and walk out of there. But could it be for us, church, instead of whining and complaining, there may become a moment in our life where, like Peter in Acts chapter 5, he and his buddies got a whooping for following Jesus. And what does it say they did? They walked out of there rejoicing, because they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. Oh, that God would help us. Wow. That the proof of your faith, I spent way too much time on that phrase, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Remember, they're losing their gold, even though tested by fire. Now watch carefully. May be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, who in Peter's mind there is receiving praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Who is it? Who's getting the praise, glory, and honor? Those believers he's talking to. Maybe those believers in India, maybe some believers here. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if y'all are like, I'm not sure about that, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when Paul says, momentary light afflictions, if necessary for a little while, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Bodhi said this. I want to give you maybe a picture of this. Bodhi said this. My dad's final words were, he summarized it this way, I'm pleased with you, I love you, I'm for you, God has a plan for your life. I'm pleased with you, I love you, I'm for you, God has a plan for his life, your life. And Bodhi said he had heard that so many times. He had heard his dad say that so many times that him and his sister, when his dad was getting ready to say it, he would telegraph it, and him and his sister would try to preempt him. And then they say, we know, Dad, we know. You love us, you're well pleased with us, God has a plan for our lives, and you are in our corner. And he would always say, that's right, and it's all true. And Bodhi said, And oh, what I would give to hear those precious words from my Father's lips just one more time. Church, the scripture talks about this living hope, this joy, in ways that for those of you who feel like you're never really going to be loved, Ephesians, Jesus is going to be showing you his kindness for all eternity. For those of you who feel like you're always going to be kind of on the bottom, that you're going to rule and reign with him. For those of you who wonder, why didn't I get a father like Bodhi's? I imagine this praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ might look like this. The one voice that matters more than any other voice in the universe. And it will be clear that day. Speaking over you, I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm for you. I have a plan for your life. And when you hear that from the one voice that matters more than any other voice in the universe, here's what I think you're going to say. Can you just say it one more time? And he's going to say, it's all true, and I'd be glad to. And he'll say it, and you'll just say, can I hear it one more time for all eternity? And that's why Peter says in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. I hope you feel it rising up in your heart right now. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Church, for believers in India, for believers there, for believers here who are in pain, I want to tell you right now, the story ain't over. Your salvation is complete, but not fully experienced, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Folks, this is joy. Your Father is in your corner. Amen. Your Father is for you. Amen. Your Father loves you, amen. And your Father has a plan for you, amen. And so let's eulogize our living Father in heaven right now. Can you say it, Holy Spirit, help it be real in us. Blessed be God, my Father. I have a hope, I have a joy. Bodhi, I want to tell you something that I said first hour. I know in this room right now, there is this thing rising in people's hearts. I wish I had a father like Bodhi. Wow. And I also know this, that if some of you who know Bodhi, you're saying, I get why he's so hopeful. I get why he is so joyful. He had an advantage, right? We say that about people, right? They grew up in this place, they had an advantage. We say that about people, that they grew up with money or certain privileges, they had an advantage. You know, Bodhi said, you know, because I had a father on earth who loved me, I never doubted that God loved me. Because I had a father on earth who said, I'm for you, I never doubted God was for you. Because I had a father on earth who said, God has a plan for you, I never doubted it. He had an advantage, didn't he? Yeah. And I want you to know, God, he wrote it in his word. Do you realize you have an advantage, church, living in 2022? You have the same advantage that believers in India have and those early believers had. I want you to look at verse 10. We talk about this word advantage. It says, as to this salvation, okay, your salvation, we've been talking about the gift of hope, the gift of joy. He's got one more thing to say. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You here who are believers in Jesus, you've been able to say today, I believe in Jesus. They made careful search and inquiry. Now, I take this as the prophets, we're talking about Old Testament prophets, okay? Verse 11, it says, well, those Old Testament guys, they were seeking to know. They wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah, that's the word Christ in Greek, within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So here's what you have. You have a bunch of dudes back in the Old Testament, these prophets, who they wanted to know the salvation plan of God. They wanted to know, what is this about? It says in verse 12 that it was revealed to them that they were actually not serving themselves but you. Those believers in Peter and you and in Asia, they were serving you. You see, church, can I let you know your advantage? You got something that some of your Old Testament heroes didn't even get. You get something that Abraham, Moses, David didn't get. You get a picture. You get to see it. Oh, as John says, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you get to keep seeing the glory. And you got the Holy Spirit living in you, so you get to see the glory. That you would know you have an advantage, church. That you get to understand, oh, God has this big plan. And it's not just going to be, we're going to conquer the world one person at a time, and we're going to take over, and we're going to usher in utopia. No, you understand that you're identified, chosen, and foreknown, that you're identified with a king, that the way he comes and conquers is through death and suffering and ultimately a resurrection. And it says that this stuff, angels long to look in this. This is so cool, so amazing. Angels wanted to see it. And man, if angels wanted to see it, church, are we grabbing our Bibles every day and saying, God, I want to see it. God, I got to see it. Help me understand it in the midst of the troubles. And so with that, can we eulogize our living Father in heaven in this way? You ready? Blessed be God, my Father. I have a hope. I have a joy. I have an advantage. Now, let me close in this way. The reason I know about Bodhi's story is several years ago, we went out to lunch and he was eulogizing his father. And Bodhi, I know this, is constantly eulogizing his father. You know, he took some of these letters his dad wrote him and he put them in a, he ended up putting in a book he wasn't even planning to. He wrote this book. It's a really cool book. Can we put the book up there? When I Grow Up to Be a Daddy. Pretty cool stuff. And he's just eulogizing his father. He speaks at churches. He speaks to men's groups. Let me give you a good word about a good father I had, right? And Bodhi is not just using his words. It's actually coming out in his life. I called Bodhi last Sunday. I called him as I'm driving home from church because I knew I wasn't as far on this Sunday's sermon as I wanted to be, and I knew I had a long meeting after church. So I called Bodhi, 12:15. He was kind of surprised. I said, Bodhi, what are you doing? I think he thought I might have been checking up on him. Were you at church or not, right? Bodhi, what are you doing? So, you know, he deflects. He says, what are you doing? I said, I asked you first, what are you doing? And here's what Bodhi said. I'm writing a letter to my son for his birthday. Because he's just doing what he learned to do from his father. Because it is more than words. And I want to just give you a little preview, because this Sunday was easy. The next nine are not easy in 1 Peter. Because Peter's going to talk about how are we going to live this out. That our lives are going to lead to conversations. And it's in ways that we wouldn't necessarily choose. Some big words like sanctification, submission, service, and I'm losing one from my head here, suffering, which is all throughout the book. And we're going to talk about what God has for us as we have conversations in a hostile culture. I'll just read to you some words Bodhi wrote for us. Neil asked me if I had eulogized my father at his funeral. I did not. I don't know if I could have handled that emotionally at that time. But I've realized lately that although I didn't eulogize him then, I eulogize him now, and every time I get to share his story. And praise God for that. So church, let's stand and practice what we're going to practice all week long. We're going to eulogize our Father in heaven when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're out and about. And we're going to say it with the power and strength of the Holy Spirit making this real to us. Ready? Put your hands up, church. Like a kid who's reaching out to his father, right? You know, somebody said, I never understood this idea of blessing God in heaven as my father. Think about when a little kid runs up to their daddy and says, Daddy, I love you. And the daddy says, what? I'm blessed. So let's say it together. Blessed be God, my Father. I have a hope. I have a joy. I have an advantage in Christ. All these blessings of our salvation come from the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bless him now.